before I even pray, turn to Genesis chapter 18. It's a very, very well-known story in the book of Genesis. And after God has visited Abraham and Sarah, and he came down and talked about them having the son, Sarah, you know, have the baby, and she laughs all that time. And the three of them was the Lord and two angels were there, and they begin to depart. But in verse 22, it says, they turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the two angels started to go toward Sodom because God had said, you know what, I'm going to go. Not that God had to come down to see what was going on there. God already knew. But that's kind of for our sakes. That, you know, I'm not going to bring judgment until, you know, it is completely known what's taking, you know, going on there. But he was here and he came down for Abraham's sake, really, if you understand and we look at the story. And verse 23 says, and Abraham drew near and said, speaking to God, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? God, will you do that? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but just dust and ashes, peradventure. There shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. I know that many of us, if not all of us, have wondered at times, what does God's judgment really look like? And what is God's sense of justice? Why does it seem that God's sense of justice and his timing of his judgment doesn't always kind of line up with our thoughts about what justice should be or when judgment should take place? Why doesn't God's sense of justice and judgment line up with my sense of it or the world's sense of it? Or, what about things that are going on all around? I mean, God, you know, God, look at the political landscape. And, you know, why is this happening? Nothing happens over here. And this thing, and this one looks like they're unrightly judged. And this one's not being judged. And, oh, Lord, I don't get it. What about world politics? Lord, what about the Middle East? What about the wars and who did this to who and who shot who first and who did this to what? And, Lord, I mean, what's going on? And where's the divine judgment or the divine justice, God? Lord, what about me in my life? What about my family, my friends, people I know, situations, my boss at work and my kids? And I mean, all right, Lord, I get it. It's the whole world's crazy, but what about the people I care about the most? What about them, Lord, and when it comes down to all of this? How merciful is God, and does he see, does he know, does he care? Does his justice make sense? Does the timing of his judgment really come into play in the way we think it should? All these questions that go on in our minds many times, and if not for any of the things I described and maybe many other situations where you just say, I don't get it, You know, this story speaks a lot about that, and it talks a lot about some other things too. How merciful is God? Does he see? Does he know? Does he care? Abraham was trying to look at that and get to that when he was speaking with God. You know, some people think Abraham is pleading for innocent lives when he's negotiating with God. But he's really pleading to God about God himself. O Lord, wilt thou now? O Lord, wilt thou? Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of that plain are ready to be wiped off the map, and you know they will be anyway, regardless of what took place in that discussion. You know, some people, I know Robert showed video about Exodus and how many people, you know, questioned the Exodus, and it was a very good video he showed as an introductory to the study in Exodus. And, you know, there's a lot of times that people say, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah, just a story, the pillar of salt, all this kind of stuff. But, you know, archaeology has found some very interesting things, which I don't want to get into today, regarding that area. And they have actually even unearthed cities that they said were destroyed very quickly. And that part of it, and they say, okay, we're not sure what happened here, but it looks like something devastating happened here. And they even went on to say that the cities that they seem to have unearthed, they said they found even, like, you know, burials of people in the hundreds of thousands. So these seem to be a very populated area, as the Bible indicates it is. And what would it take? I don't know how many people were in Sodom. I've seen errant estimates, you know, some in the millions, which I don't know, some in, you know, the thousands, you know, hundreds, tens of thousands. Well, I don't know what it is, but what will it take, God, to spare these cities? What's it going to take? 50, 40, 30, 10? We may not have asked that specific question to God, but we have asked similar questions to God in regard to judgment in the lives of people we know or situations we're close to, or even regarding to ourselves. One of the things that people know deep down in their hearts, though they don't want to admit it, and with a lot of bravado they will proclaim that it never crosses their mind, but they know deep down in their hearts that there's something within us that has sinned against the holy God. We know that we're not perfect. I've never actually, I mean, I know people have said it in a joking fashion or in a, you know, very cavalier way, but I've never really met anybody who really sincerely said, I know I am perfect. I never have. I mean, you know, people have said it and I say, oh yeah, you're really perfect. No, I know I'm not, blah, blah, blah. You know, we know we're imperfect. We know in deep down we are sinners. We know that there's something that has separated us from God, even if you don't believe in God. You know there's something in there. And we know that we're no better in many ways than Sodom and Gomorrah when we judge it, you know, honestly. But we do want to kind of always bring it back to the justice and judgment in human terms. God, what do I have to do to get myself better? God, if I know I did a lot of things wrong, well, how many things do I have to do right so that I could balance out the scales of justice or judgment? You know, I know my friend hasn't done a lot, God, but, you know, what can I do? If I can get them, convince them to come to church even three times. Lord, if they come to church three times, will that be enough to negate things that they've done? You know, we bargain, we negotiate. You know, it's interesting that some religious faiths, using a works-based way of salvation, will say, yes, you've sinned, we'll just say so many prayers. You know, oh yeah, that was a big sin, so say this prayer seven times, or do this, or this act of penance, and then you'll be, you know, you'll wipe the slate clean for this week, and come back and see me next week to see if, you know, if you need to do something else again. But all of that flies in the face of what we read about God in the Scriptures. I want to look at this really quickly from two aspects. I want to look at it from Abraham's side and God's side. You know, when Abraham came near to God, he showed us a heart of a man who was really an effective intercessor. I mean, this guy was an intercessor. I mean, boldness, he approached God. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? You know, God, is this who you are? You know, I've come to know you a little bit, God, and you revealed yourself to me, and I kind of find this contrary to what I think I know about you. And so, God, I'm appealing to you on the basis of what, God, would you spare it for 50? You know, on one hand, we think that it's remarkable that Abraham maybe even cared about the people in Sodom. You know, he cared about his nephew, I'm sure, and his family. But he didn't say to God at the outset, he didn't say, hey, God, before you go do that, listen, I didn't have to tell you, but in case you forgot, God, Lot's in there. My flesh and blood's in there. My family's in there. God, would you spare Lot and his family? He didn't go there. He said, God, would you spare the city? Would you spare the city? It's a big difference, isn't it? In this man's heart. Would you spare the city for 50, God? Now, I have no idea how many people were in Sodom. But even if there was 10,000, 50 doesn't seem like an awful lot, does it? Right? God, for 50 people, would you spare it? And Abraham here is being bold in his intercession. And he's effectively praying to God. And effective prayer, effective intercession, knows a couple of things. It knows about the situation that we're praying about. It understands it. But it also understands the one we're praying to. You know? We look at the situation and we see it and we're connected in whatever way it happens to be, and we say, oh, we think it through. Okay, God, I mean, I'm thinking about this, Lord. Would you spare it for 50? And God, I'm asking this because I believe I know your nature. I believe I know your heart. I believe that in my heart, that even though that scripture wasn't given at the time, Abraham would say, I believe that you're not willing that any would perish, God, but that all would come to repentance. I believe that's who you are. So, Lord, would you do it for 50? And then you know the story, we just read it. Well, how about 5 less? How about 15 less? And Abraham was effective in his intercession because he wasn't doing this willy-nilly. I don't get that sense in there. You know, maybe the first couple of times I read it, I'm kind of like, okay, he's just doing a little bargaining act here. But he's really being very, very effective in his intercession here because it was very specific. How many times are we guilty of prayer that is just so broad that we shouldn't even maybe even bring it up? Oh, God, just bless the whole world. God, save everybody. Okay, that's a nice sentiment, but Lord, save my son, my daughter. Lord, you know my neighbor who I was talking to last night. Father, you see what's going on, and I know you know, but you know how hard their heart is, Lord. I plead for them. I plead for them, Lord. Lord, I care about the things going on in the world, but Lord, this situation, it's just burning within me. Lord, would you come and move in this situation, God? I mean, I my heart is breaking for whatever that might be, and Lord, my heart is burning and breaking. Lord, I bring it to you. I bring it to you, Father. I don't have to inform you, but I am informing you. Not that you need to know, but I kind of need you to know how much it means to me and how important this is. He was effective because he was very specific. We're ineffective many times because we really don't even ask God to do anything sometimes. Oh, Lord, just bless everybody, bless the world, save my house in generalities in terms like this. You know, he was being very specific. And he understood this. He understood the fact that he had this great opportunity that nobody, I would say, on the earth at that time had. He had an opportunity to speak directly to the God of all creation. He had an audience with the King of Kings. Think about that, right? And he used that with great humility. He wasn't bossing God around. Hey, God, don't do this. No, God, would you? But with great humility, but also with great boldness to even ask of God. You know, it takes a lot to ask about the 50. took a lot more chutzpah to ask about the 45, and then the 40, and then the 30, and the 20. God, one more time. Can I say one more time to you? I'm appealing to you, God, and I'm doing this with humility, and God would see through false humility. God, Abraham was truly humble there, but he also had boldness within him to speak to God in this manner. God, would you do it even for the 10? And his heart really cared. His heart really cared. And Abraham knew who he was speaking to. He realized he had an audience with the king. And how much more do we have to remember that we have that access to God? When we have been declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to the very throne room of God. I do not like to dwell and to think about the times that I have wasted either not praying or not praying as I ought to. Not using this wonderful privilege to go into the very throne room of God and make my request known to him. Knowing that he promised to hear. He promised to answer. Knowing the great promise that he gives us in prayer. And that we have this opportunity. Abraham could have just said, oh, God, it was nice. Thanks for telling me and Sarah about the kid. And we'll see you next year. And okay, bye-bye. He said, no, I got to talk to him about Sodom. I got to talk to him about what he's planning to do right now. And he draws close to the King of Kings. And guess what? The King of Kings stood right there and listened to him. We have the same privilege. And we also sometimes, and I know in my life too, you know, times I've either wasted in not praying or not praying as I ought to, you know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, you know, not praying fervently and effectively about situations. But also there's times, and I don't know if you guys ever go through this, but there's times sometime my human side of me, you know, I'm talking about the fleshly part now, you know, just says, is it even worth praying about? It never changes. I mean, if God was going to do something, he would have done it already. Is it even worth to just pray anymore about this situation? You know what? There was a sense in this story, a real sense, it was the reality, that all of Abraham's intercession for Sodom was in vain. It was going to be destroyed. I mean, their time was up. It was going to happen. Yet that did not stop him. It didn't stop him from boldly going in to the throne room of God and have this conversation with God. God, would you spare it? And I like what it says at the end, too, that when it was finished, God went on. God's going to do what he's going to do. And then, you know what Abraham did? He went back to his place. There's a point in that when we profess those things to God, when we bring these out to God in prayer, when we take that opportunity to go and ask God for these specific things and not even considering like this is too big for God, even though we know it's not, or that God's not going to move here and it's just wasting time, or this person is so far gone, why even bother praying anymore? I've been praying for 45 years, God, and you haven't answered yet, so why should I pray one more day? That when we do pray, we know that we've left it in the hands of God. And we trust the judge of all the earth to do what is right. See, Abraham wanted God to spare the righteous people. He did. I think he had that kind of heart. I think he knew that, yeah, these are wicked people. But God, they're people. They got souls. And yes, I am sure that in all of this, there was that thought, God, I know you know this, but lots in there. Lots in there, God. I can't let that situation go by without me telling you, my nephew's in there. So here's a heart of a man that really was beating with compassion. Let's consider, though, how God did answer Abraham's request. There were not even 10 righteous in the city. And God never asked directly for Lot to be spared and his family. But through Abraham's intercession, I believe God spared Lot. And only his wife was left because she turned back. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But let's look at it from the other side, God's side. God is the judge of all the earth. Amen? And he has every right to judge the earth in any way he sees fit. And God must, because of his nature as being a just God, judge sin and punish sin. And it doesn't matter, the Bible teaches us, how many good things we have done, because in that sense, there is not one thing that we could do, or many things that we could do, no matter how much we want to bargain with God, that we could do that would say that our good deeds will offset our sinful deeds, and then somehow we'll balance it, and then we'll be okay. No, God will judge sin. And if God were to go against his principle of justice, if you will, and if God then does show mercy, was God showing mercy, and then would he show it because of some arbitrary sense of mercy or justice? Does God, like, look down from heaven and say, yeah, I got to judge sin, but that one over there, I think I'll just spare that one today, and maybe that one, and, oh, look, I kind of like what this one's doing today, so, okay. No, God is not arbitrary. God said that all sin will be judged, and all sinners will be judged. It's not arbitrary at all. And if God is going to show mercy, and by the way, I know you know this, but I'm going to say it now, as I'll probably say it again later. Our God is merciful. He's a God of great mercy. And when God does show mercy, when God does show that in that way, it's not arbitrary, but it's based upon his character, not our own. And that's so important. See, our sense of justice is from the human side about God. They're really not that bad. Or maybe more personal. God, I'm really not that bad. Yeah, we are. You know what the scripture says. We don't, but we'll put it up anyway. Colin, put up Romans 3. He's going to put it up. As it is written. Look, say it with me. Say it. As it is written, there is none righteous. How many? No. So if God's going to judge, it's not going to be arbitrary, but it's also not going to be upon us and our goodness or our nature or us getting it right or us figuring it out or us making so many promises. God, I'll do this, this, and this, and this. If you just, you know, spare me or spare this situation or spare this one or spare that one or show mercy over here. No. God, it has to be upon you. You know, I kind of threw the scripture in there, and I don't want to lose focus here, but put the next one up, Colin, Isaiah. When Israel was going through all the judgments and all the different things, God already had a plan when they were going to be in captivity to have Cyrus come years later and bring them back into the land. And God's telling, if you read that, these wonderful passages in Isaiah from like 40 to like 43. It's just amazing. There's some wonderful things in there. But God basically is saying here, he says, look, who declared this from the beginning about what he's going to do? And before time that we might say, he is righteous, there's none that showeth, yea, none that declareth. There's none. He even goes on to say, your idols didn't know this. You didn't know this. Nobody knew this. I know what I'm going to do because God is the one who is the only one who can and show mercy. And God is merciful, but it's based upon him and his character. So in essence, when Abraham's negotiating with God, he's not really trying to see how many good people it would take to offset the bad things of the bad people of the city. He's really trying to determine how merciful God is. And do you know what he found out? Even though Sodom and Gomorrah were judged righteously and justly because of the wicked sin within them, he saw that God's mercy never ends because God spared Lot. And he pulled him out. Even though Abraham didn't pray specifically for him. Because the judge of all the earth will do right. See, when we look at the world around us and we look at, you read the Psalms and you look at the times that the psalmist and even ourselves have said so many times, God, I don't understand it. How's this one getting away with it? And this one who seems to be doing good, they're getting all this stuff on. God, I don't get it. I don't get your sense of mercy. I don't get your sense of timing of judgment. I don't get all this. Remember this, we're all guilty of sin. There's none righteous within us. No, not one. But yet God, Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, because it's by what? Grace we have been saved. Not of works, not of ourselves, not that we could boast. Not that we did so many good things or we pleaded so much and God finally heard our plea and he kind of let us in the back door. No, God says, no, I love you so much. I care about Sodom and Gomorrah. I am not willing that any would perish, but I am a God of justice and judgment, and I do need to judge righteously, but yet I am a God of great mercy who will send his only begotten Son to the 30% who deserve it? No. God sent his Son to the world to pay the penalty for the world's sin. For God so loved the world. I know, I don't want to get this, but I've discussed this many times with different people. And I know some people may hear this and might step on certain toes and things, and I don't mean to do it in that way, but I looked at that world, that word world. It's a cosmos. It's world. It's he came to die for us when we did not deserve it. He came to take our sin upon himself when we didn't have nothing within ourselves to show ourselves righteous. Because he's an amazing God who loves us beyond the fact that we are sinners and that we are not righteous. And in the truth be speaking, there were none righteous in Sodom. Yes, Lot was declared righteous like Abraham. You know, the Bible calls him a just man in the New Testament. But, you know, but it wasn't because he was a good guy. He wasn't. It's because he believed like Abraham and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just like today. Well, God, would my neighbor go to hell? They're so nice. And guess what? God doesn't want them to go to hell. And God has provided a way of escape. And that's through Jesus. Through the cross. Through him taking that your neighbor's sin upon themselves and paying the penalty for that sin. That they might become the righteousness of God in him. So what do? Be bold like Abraham and say, Father, I pray, I plead for my neighbor. I plead for my children. I plead for my grandchildren. I plead, Lord, yes, specifically, I plead for Deptford Township. I plead for Washington Township, Lord. They're not worthy. There's not 10 righteous there. We know it, including myself. But Lord, I know you love them. And ask the Lord today to give us that heart of an intercessor like Abraham to pray, even when it seems like there's no chance it can happen. God, can America be awakened once again? I'm a pessimistic optimist. That's what I call myself. I look at the thing and I go, it ain't going to change. But then I say, But Lord, can it even be like Samson? Lord, one more time, Lord. One more time, Lord. One more time, can you turn this country around? One more time, would you turn our city around? One more time, Lord God, would you turn my family around that they would come and awaken themselves to their need for you? And would we pray like there's no tomorrow and with a heart that believes not in the goodness of people, because they're not going to change, but in the goodness of our God, who is rich in mercy, that he sent his Son to die for them. And then, Lord, as I pray, then, what would you have me to do? The judge of all the earth will do what is right. Will we do our part and interceding and praying with that heart that moves God. Father, thank you today for this reminder from your word. The answer to the question is yes, the God, the judge of all the earth, will do what is right. All the time, we can rest in that. We don't always understand it, Father, but we can rest in it, knowing that you are right all the time. And we can rest in it knowing that though you are a God of great wrath and judgment and have a keen sense of justice that is divine and perfect, we can rest in the fact that you're also a God of great love and mercy and great grace. And Lord, I know, we know your heart, it declares it in your word, that you are not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Father, give us that heart now that desires to pray specifically, fervently, for those that need salvation, for our family and friends, for our loved ones, for people, Lord God, that we maybe are casually acquainted with. Lord, to look, Lord, let us look around our area, our cities, our neighborhoods, Lord, with hearts of compassion and love and say, Father, judgment's coming. It's coming no matter what I pray, but Lord, would you spare? Would you spare? Would you allow me to show them your love? As I pray for them, let me exhibit your love, that they can see you in me and want to know the reason that I have hope when all hope seems to be lost. So, Father, give us heart of an intercessor like Abraham, and to let us, Lord, know that our prayer, even in times when it may seem to be hopeless, you hear it, you answer. And the effective, fervent prayer of that one who has been declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ will avail much more than we could even imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.